6. This is Jesus speaking here, and he says these words, "I have many things to say to you and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. We'll stop reading right there. Father, in Jesus' name, I need you this morning. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need you, Lord, as I preach to your people. I pray, Lord, that if there be anyone under the sound of my voice that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, that today before they leave, Lord, they would come to your saving knowledge and they would confess you, Lord. They would believe in their heart and they would believe the gospel message and they would trust you, Lord, as Lord and Savior of their life. Father, have your will in your way. Use me, Lord, to be a mouthpiece of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this passage I read a little bit more than what I'll be able to preach to you this morning. But as we're continuing through the book of John, John's writing is the things that he's saying here are characteristic of John. Some of them are only mentioned a couple other times in the four Gospels where the topics that John is writing and the phrases that John uses. But he's speaking about the Lord. And so as we're going through this book and as we're going through this chapter, we've been seeing Jesus give the Pharisees the truth. But now there's something is going to change, and I don't need to get too far ahead of myself. Let's look at back at verse number 26. He said, "The Lord said, I have many things to say to you to say and to judge of you. He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spake to them of the Father." The Lord tells them that there were things that he could not unveil to them, because they would not understand. There are people in this world who want truth from the Word of God, and they want something from God, rather on their own terms, and they're not getting anything, and they're getting frustrated with that because there are things that are only unveiled to the human mind that are given to us by the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, or you don't have the Spirit of God ministering to you, you're not going to understand many things about the Bible. There are a lot of things that we see in the Word of God, and we may even speak derogatorily of the Word of God and speak poorly of the Word of God, but God's Word is true. The Lord Himself is true. The Father in heaven is true and is right. And they had all of this going on just like we do in their mind. They had a bunch of questions. They had a bunch of things that they wanted to know. And the Lord told them in verse 26, I've got a lot of things that I want to tell you. There are a lot of things that I want to show you, but I can't show you yet because you won't be able to get it. You won't be able to understand. I believe this speaks to the arrogance of the human mind. We think that we have the ability to comprehend spiritual things. We think that we have the ability to comprehend the mind of God. We would like to reduce God down to us, and often, even though we would not verbally admit it, I believe we try and reduce God down to think like us. That's why we have trouble forgiving people, even though God has forgiven us, because we try and pretend that God is us, or rather we try and pretend that God is one of us, and we can have a conversation with Him in a sense of telling Him what He's going to do and how He's going to act and how He's going to react to certain situations. We want to put God in a little box, and that's all we want Him to do. God says, wait a minute, I've got a whole lot more about me that I want to reveal to you. I've got a whole lot more wisdom that I want to share with you. I've got a whole lot more maturity that I want to birth inside of you, but you got to let me out of this box that you've put me in. You've got to allow me to come outside that, have a little bit more of you, and take over a little bit more. You think you have the mind of God. You think that you know more. I remember when I was a young man, and I was a teenager, man, I thought I knew a great deal more. And some of you have heard this, and you may chuckle after I say this. I really sincerely thought that I knew more than my dad. I thought that I had more information. I thought that I had more knowledge. I thought I knew what was better for me. I sincerely thought that. And I really thought that if I just go my own path, everything will be all right. And I found the end of that. And I promise you, Dad had a whole lot more. I was amazed after I got grown and got married and went back and taught my dad how much knowledge he had gained, amen, just in the short few years that I'd been gone. I mean, I was just amazed by that. But I think about that in the sense of God to us. Our parents, we have this knowledge. You look at your children, you say, hey, this ain't my first rodeo. I know what's going on here. And your children are like, you ain't got a clue what I'm dealing with. No, man, you ain't got a clue. You think that you know everything, but you ain't got everything figured out at all. Amen. Mom and daddy trying to help you. Mom and daddy trying to reveal to you. That's why they say, don't go down that path, son. It's not the right way to go. Don't go down that path, daughter. It's not the right way to go. Would you just listen to me? Would you just hear what I have to say? We do that. We experience the frustration. How much more does God look down at those of us who think we know enough about God or think that we know something about Him and say, why don't you just listen to me? Why don't you just give me a little bit more time? Why don't you just take some time to get to know me today? Jesus had so much that He wanted to reveal to Him, and He couldn't understand it. These people couldn't understand it, even though He desperately wanted to give to them. They didn't even understand that He was speaking of the Father. The Lord tells them those things that He's telling them, I got so much more that I want to tell you. And had they tried to know Jesus, they would have known so much more about the Father. We see this in Hebrews chapter 1. It's revealed there's some discussion about who the penman was. We know the author, the great author, is the Holy Spirit of God. But I personally believe that Hebrews was written by the hand of Paul. Could have been Luke. I don't know. I wasn't there. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Amen. I'm just giving you perspectives there to there. But in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 10, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee, and again I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. Without Him nothing was made. Jesus is the express image of God, and He had revealed to them. We are reading here in the book of John what Hebrews chapter number 1 was speaking of, the revelation to the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Jewish leaders in that day, they did not want to believe that Jesus was God, and they were actually even enraged when He said that He was God. You remember back with me in John chapter number 5, verse number 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Up until now, in John chapter number 8, remember this all started, this discussion between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus started in John chapter 5, but up until now, in John chapter number 8, Jesus had revealed Himself thoroughly to them. And for now on, He would still do that, but He's going to add something to it. Now He's going to reveal what they are. So now Jesus has been proclaiming Himself as the truth. He's been giving them the truth of the Word of God. He's sent from God. He's given them the truth of who He is. But now the Lord's going to show them who they are. That might not mean much to you, but let me put it like this. Truth alone had not softened their hearts. So now conviction from the truth will be presented to them. I can present you with truth all day long. I can give you the law. But until the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, sits in your heart and convicts you of you breaking the law, it will not matter how much truth is presented before you. And so we're about to begin to see the Lord present them with truth so that their hearts are convicted. And it's about to happen now in the latter verses of this chapter. So let's keep looking. We're through verses 26 and 27, and we're only at 11:48 a.m. We're in good shape. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father hath taught Me, I speak these things. Of course, in verse number 28, He's speaking of, when He says the words, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, He's not talking about Himself being exalted or put in a throne. He's talking about the day of His crucifixion, when they physically lift His body up on over the earth. And John chapter number 12 will later on tell us that when I be lifted up, Jesus said, when I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto Me. And thank God for that, for His drawing power. But the cross, when that day came, the cross would reveal who and what Jesus really was. But the cross also does something for you and I. The cross of Christ reveals exactly what we are. Amen? The book of Matthew describes Calvary's miracles as the darkened sky, the rent rocks, the opening of the graves, and the tearing in two of the temple veil. Matthew 27:54, the Bible says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." When we go back to Calvary and we see that dark day in human history, really we see that dark day in Christian history, and we see the Lord Jesus taking on the sins of the world, and we see the gruesomeness of Calvary. Not only are we seeing a literal man be literally abused and beaten and hung on a cross, but we are seeing the literal punishment for not his sins, but our sins. Now we are seeing ourselves and what we did and what all the sinners of all the world through all the time have done placed on one man, and the gruesomeness of Calvary and the darkness of Calvary and the disgusting presentation of Calvary and the heartbreak of Calvary reveal to you and I what we are. We see our sin in the disgusting display of Calvary. Perhaps one of the most gruesome moments described in Scripture is when they beat him. I don't know anybody else who was stripped of their raiment. It's still a shame to be naked in public. This man was stripped of his clothes. This man named Jesus was led viciously to a place with where a whipping post was. And it is believed, there's no biblical evidence, but it is believed that the Roman soldiers who carried out the act of whipping him used a tool that is called a cat of nine tails. Now what that means is it's a whip-like thing that would have had a string 18 to 24 inches long, and at the end of that string would have had some fragment of bone or rock or sharp metal or something to that nature that would literally rip the flesh as it bit into it and was pulled back. And so before Jesus is on Calvary's cross, his blood is being shed. And he's beaten and whipped and spat upon and slapped and punched in the face and stripped of his garment. Isaiah said, "We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God." This picture of Calvary shows us what our sin cost. All the horrors of Calvary are not because Jesus did anything wrong. The horrors of Calvary are there because men, women, boys, and girls love darkness rather than light. We love sin more than we love the Lord. And the cost of that sin is the price that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary. For you and I, that's what he did. It wasn't just that he went up there and they hung him on a cross and one little spear pierced his side. That the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that his visage was so marred that he wasn't even recognizable as a man. And yet he lived through it. Until he gave up the ghost. Until he decided that he was done. Until he decided that the amount had been paid. The cross would reveal who and what they were and who and what he was. In verse number 29, the Bible says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Jesus was completely dependent on the Father. There was not a moment in his life that he did not please the Heavenly Father. Even in those dark hours at Calvary, even when there was darkness over the face of the earth for that period of time, He was still doing what was pleasing to God. So that you and I could have salvation. Verse 30, as I read it, says, and he spake these words, many believed on him. They had a measure of faith while listening to him. And there may be some in this room this morning, you're the same way, man. While I'm speaking, there's something stirring up inside of you, and you're thinking, man, I'm seeing myself, and good. I thank God for that. I hope that the Lord is working in your conscience, and I hope that he'll begin to work in your heart and begin to break your heart when you see what Jesus is about to do or is doing for you, or rather has done for you. They were given that measure of faith, and while they were listening to him, they believed on him. But verses 31, 32, and 33 are coming. The Bible says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Look who he's talking to. He's not talking to the people that did not believe. He's not talking to the people that turned around and ran. He's talking to the people whose hearts have been pricked by the words that were coming out of his mouth, whose consciences have been invaded by the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word of God. So as he spoke, they are hearing God's Word. And in verse number 31, he begins to speak directly to them because he knew that just a simple 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, was going to cause a lot of damage. There are a lot of people. I remember talking to one woman one time, and I asked her if she knew of a church. She said, oh yeah, I know about that church. They come by my house all the time. And this is what she said to me. She said, I've been saved 4 or 5 times when they come by there. Man, that broke my heart. That broke my heart. To know that over and over again there had just been let me get these people off my front porch. Let me tell them what they want to hear. Let me tell the preacher what he wants to hear. Say, get off my back. Rather than having this knowledge of what Jesus actually done and what Jesus actually is and who he is. He's speaking to those that believe on him. Watch what he says. If you continue in my word. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Jesus' words would now have to be their guide in life. Not their thoughts. Not their feelings. Y'all okay? Well, I don't feel anything. Faith is the absence of feelings. Substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You don't get a feeling to know that you're right with God. The Holy Ghost of God may produce a feeling inside of you. You may have some emotion stir up, but that feeling is not what saves you. The salvation comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a certain feeling that you get when the preacher is speaking, or even as Jesus is speaking here, that causes you to say, I'll believe on him, and making that confession. The Bible teaches us that the devils believe and do tremble. There must be a walking in his word. There must be a consistency from the conviction that comes. There must be a following of the word of God. Verse number 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It does not say, and you shall know the feelings, and your feelings will make you free. Your feeling will change. Feelings change in services. We can have the warm and fuzzies when we walk through the door. Somebody don't shake her hand and the warm and fuzzies is gone. Or we may be the one that causes somebody else's warm and fuzzies to leave. And then instead of dealing with the warm and fuzzies being gone, we just clench our arms and bite our teeth and say, well, I just ain't going to get nothing out of the day. God help you letting somebody have that much control over you. You're going to miss the whole service and all the preaching and all the singing because brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so didn't acknowledge you or didn't shake your hand. They might have had a loved one die this morning. You don't know. You don't know what everybody else is dealing with. And guess what? This world does not revolve around you and only you. Everybody in this room has problems. Everybody in this room has difficulties. Everybody in this room's got something going on in their life. And if you don't get a handshake or you don't, y'all done dried up on me. Or it don't go your way on Sunday morning, rather than saying, praise be to God, I'm here to worship the Lord, you say, well, I don't even know if I'm even going to go back. McDonald's will get your hamburger wrong 11 times. You go back there expecting different results and order an ice cream. Amen. That's all free. Jesus is speaking to the believers here, and he says the difference in between you being a seed that falls on good ground and springing up and bringing forth good fruit and being a seed that falls on dry, hard ground and comes up and then is immediately scorched by the sun, the difference is whether or not you abide in the Word. We got Christians starving themselves to death, won't read the Word of God, they can't understand why church don't happen for them on Sunday mornings. Jesus' words would now be their guide, not their past. The Lord speaks to them of being free. Faith, real faith in Christ, brings freedom in your life. But yet, in verse number 33, watch this. Verse number 32, he tells them, I'll make you free. But verse number 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage. Which is really, really a funny and an ironic thing. Because let me give you a little bit of Jewish history. They are, in fact, in bondage at this moment. Do you know who's going to carry out the act of crucifixion? The Romans. Why are the Romans going to carry out the act of crucifixion? Why are the centurions there? Why are the Romans even in Jerusalem? Because they are occupied under the Roman Empire at this time. So it is amazing that they see themselves as free when actually they are in bondage physically and spiritually. Did you know that sinners see themselves as free? I can do what I want. Therefore, I'm free. I can live as I please. It brings me pleasure. Therefore, I'm free. Tell that to the family who lost their loved one to the drunk that was free enough to get behind the driver's side of his car and try to make it home that night. How free you are. Yeah, sure, you're free to go out and get slosh-headed drunk. You're free to go out and get as high as a kite, and you think it brings you pleasure. You think it brings you favor. You think that it helps you. All along, it damages your body. It kills the temple of God. Here, they said, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? They were trusting their religious background instead of trusting Christ. So watch what Jesus says to them in verse number 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Can I read that again? Because, man, we like to shout it out on them freedom verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, the phrase to commit sin here does not refer to an isolated act, but a living a life of sin against God. It would be very easy to take that verse, as it has been done many times, pick a random sin and just gun barrel on it. But the Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whether it's the guy standing in the pulpit or the person sitting in the pew, we have all, we are co-equal here. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I cannot pick a particular sin to gun barrel down on or to hit the gas on or to just go ahead and rip everyone in here out of the frame over a particular sin. But I will tell you this, that sin in general or living for sin is the most damaging thing to a human life. I was thinking when I was back there studying, both sin and serving the Lord produce pleasure. The difference is that the pleasures of sin are gone as quick as the night is over. But the pleasures of serving the Lord last through all eternity. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a new life and a new indwelling in Christ. There is hope that is eternal. There are so many people that are consumed with being free and having pleasure that they don't realize that they're a servant to what they think makes them free. And they walk around with no hope. We've all seen them. We've all seen people walking around with no hope. There are some Christians that act like they have no hope. Makes me wonder if they do. What are you trusting in? There is always hope in Christ. There's the hope of forgiveness. Thank God for forgiveness. Somebody say amen right there. There's the hope of grace. There's the hope of love. There's the hope of mercy. There's the hope of compassion. But with those who commit sin, there's no hope. Because all who live that way are in bondage and they're under the power of Satan. But they think they're free. Oh, how sad. Time and again, we find ourselves bound by some enslaving habit and we promise that we're going to break free only to be entangled again. You ever been there? I have. I'm thankful for the grace of God that doesn't just give an all-consuming victory, but He gives victory even after we're saved. He gives victory over and over and over again. Amen. Failure is not final. I'm going to say that again. Failure is not final. Okay, maybe it is to you. You stinking Pharisee. There it is, amen. You let somebody fail and you wash them off and you say, well, I'm done with them. I'll never have anything to do with them again. Friend of mine, I hope you don't find yourself in a predicament. Because you're going to want somebody giving you mercy. You're going to want somebody being loving to you. You're going to want somebody to have some compassion. You're going to expect it from the church you attend. I don't know. I just don't know how they can even call themselves a Christian and they commit such a thing. Oh, friend of mine, you got something coming for you. It sure does. Brother Billy said it rains on the just and the unjust alike. God help this invasive attitude of the it won't nevers. You better be careful saying it won't never happen to you. Because here come that event nevering like it's nevered before. Amen? And it'll never ride on up into your house. It'll never into your car, amen. It'll never into everything that you've got going on. It'll never into your job. Amen. Just because it happens in your personal life don't mean you can hide it at a job. You be real careful. I thought about this earlier this week. The Bible said, Jesus said, I'm not sure if we'll cover it in the book of John. I can't remember exactly where he at. He said, but that judgment that you mete out, you be careful because that's the same judgment you're going to get met with. That's the same stuff you're going to deal with. Whatever you roll out, that's what you're going to get coming back to you. Oh, Christian, be careful. Be careful. There are people whose lives are at stake. There are people whose homes are at stake. There are people that need mercy and need compassion and need help from the church. Failure is not final. And how real this bondage is, and we know that from personal experience. I have found that those who wallop judgment and condemnation on somebody that's done wrong have the most to hide. Verse number 35. I skipped over 34, didn't I? That's all right. You're the servant of sin. No, I got it. I got 34. 35. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. I like this so much, I just copied and pasted a quote. I want to read it to you out of one of the commentaries I'd used to study with. It says, a slave has no permanent standing in the master's house. At any time, he can be sold and hauled away to a worse captivity. This was the haunting horror of every slave that has ever lived, or is the haunting horror of every slave that has ever lived. And a change in the master's fortunes, a dislike taken to the slave, or even an offer from another slave owner could lead to a slave's sale, because a slave doesn't own itself. It's a servant to whatever it's committing. Marriage, children, personal preference, prayers, and supplications made no difference, because a slave was a slave and had no rights, no status, no say in their fate. And such are those who are slaves to sin. Jesus has the power to break sin's fetters. Verse number 35 goes on, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Countless testimonies down through time of those who have been set free from filthy living, from a lying tongue, from passions and lust. You pick the most horrible habit. Jesus has the power to set you free. I don't have it in the front of this one, but in several of my preaching Bibles, I've taken a piece of paper that has a little poem, or actually a verse to a song. I can't remember the name of the song. But in that song, the little verse says, Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and joy and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood availed for me. Jesus is well able to set you free. But you must realize that you are in bondage. People do not strive to become free who do not believe themselves to be bound. Jesus told these Pharisees, I can make you free. And instead of saying, we're bound by our sin, set us free, they said, we be of Abraham's seed, and we've never been slaves. If you're here this morning and you thought that you've never been a slave, let the Word of God open your eyes. You don't have to continue. You don't have to continue. Jesus is well able to set you free, and not just free, but free indeed. Father, in your holy name I pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of God that has the ability to deliver. Lord, I pray that as we are in bondage, we will see ourselves bound. And we would cry out to you. Lord, and as you said in your word, that you will set us free. Lord, set some captives free this morning. Birth some people into your family. Move upon this place. Have your own way. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us while we sing this morning?